Good morning, everyone. We're going to start a new mini-series today. Just the next 3 weeks, we'll talk about some things about look at God's transcendence. You see often in the scriptures, you see this phrase, who is like God, or who is God, or who can be compared with God. The next three weeks, just a little mini-series on some of these qualities that inspires these writers to say, who is like God? Who could ever be compared with them? His qualities, many of them can be described briefly. We know God knows how much?
Everything.
Easily said, but has a lot of implications really get at you. What do you think about them? Really wakes you up a little bit. It can be very humbling. The implications can be overwhelming, even if said very simply. On the other hand, some of God's qualities we can intuitively understand, but very hard for us to phrase in actual words. The sense of God's love for us, the sense of God's awareness of us, the sense of God is going to be every place wherever we go. That's a little harder to put in actual words. So these things, as a psalm we read today, they're too wonderful for us. All we can do sometimes, as Dot likes to say, sometimes read something like that, think about something like that, all we can do is bow down and pray. Bow down and praise and love and honor God. Once in a while, it's good to have that sense because we go about our daily activities. We get so caught up on what we're doing, what we think it is important. We just forget. It's all about just honoring God, worshiping God, loving God. That's all it's about. We get caught up in our own activities. Sometimes we get caught up with those things. So this mini-series is about just stepping back, think about just how really great God is, how wonderful He is. And He is too wonderful for us. He is a wonderful God. He is too wonderful for us to fully comprehend. We're going to be reading in Psalm 139 today. Before we do that, Perry is going to lead a short time of prayer.
Let's pray. God, just we come before you. Thank you for this opportunity today to talk to you, to study your word. Thank you for Mark preparing class. To be with us in this class and worship today with Caleb and singing and everything, Father, we just pray that it all goes well and that we're all encouraged to go home in greater appreciation for you. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus and pray in His name. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so Psalm 136 is this written by David. He's kind of considering, meditating, pondering some of the qualities of God. He starts by looking at the way that God knows everything about him. This is the first place he starts. We see this phrase in verse 6, that this knowledge is too wonderful for me. So in Psalm 139, Norma, do you have that? Can you read the first 6 verses for us?
You have searched me, Lord,
and you know me.
You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain.
Thank you. Just start with, plenty of thoughts there. Again, David realizes these facts. God knows everything about him. Understand everything David thinks. Every time he's about to get up, God knows it. Every time he's about to sit down, God knows it. Easily said. You know that. Think about the implications, and not so much what it says about God in a descriptive way, more what about it says about our walk with God, our relationship with God. So let's take a quick survey of things it actually says. Just the simple answers here. What actually says that God knows about him? Quickly run down the things he says. God knows what? When I sit and when I rise. Easy. Okay, God knows that. Also knows when you fall asleep, knows when you snore. Knows God knows all those things. That's included. What else does God know about us?
He knows what you're thinking.
Yeah, that's a big one, isn't it? Think about the implication of that. All the good things we think, don't have time to express them, knows them. What else kind of thoughts did you know?
Bad thoughts.
Bad thoughts. So you know your inmost thoughts. The worst thoughts you ever thought, who knows about them?
God.
God. Kind of goes both ways, doesn't it? What else does God know about us? He already knows. He's formulated that thought. I see it coming. Oh, there he said it. Already knew that. Very good. What else do you know?
He knows where we go, all of our paths.
Knows where we go. When you get up, I'm going over here. God already knew we were going over there. Already foresee that. Already knew the way our mind was working. Encapsulate that in verse 3. He says, you're familiar with all my ways. All our habits, all our likes, all the dislikes, all the things that annoy us, all the things that please us. God knows all those things. He knows everything about us. And so he says, you're familiar with all our ways. You perceive our thoughts. You've searched us. Now, we've made a good description of God. What does that say to you about your relationship with God? This is kind of where David is going, the psalm. He really focuses on things. He wants to take these from factual knowledge and translate them into what his relationship with God really means and what it means to God. Phil?
Might as well be completely honest. God knows everything anyway. So just get rid of any kind of trying to hide anything and just be completely open.
One of the basic things, David realized this, is no reason to be dishonest with God. No business trying to hide anything. God already knows your thoughts, what you're going to say. Very good. And that has further implications too. Norma?
If you don't have a close relationship with God, it's your fault, not God.
That's a different aspect of it. God has made it very easy for us to know Him because He knows everything about us. A good point, because God realizes what appeals to us. He could get to our hearts because He knows what we'll listen to. Very, very good. Another good point there. What else? What other implications you get? Can you catch from this? Go ahead, Karen.
It's just the transparency that Phil's talking about. So it kind of implies a lot of things. That there's an intimacy with Him because of that transparency we have with Him.
Yeah, and the further implication of that, think about this. Remember, we talked about how God knows everything about us, knows all the good things, He also knows the bad things. What has God done about that? Think about the worst things you ever thought, the most hateful thoughts, disgusting thoughts you ever had. God knows them. What did He do about them? He still wants to be with you. Actually, He still enjoys being with you. He still calls you His own son, His own daughter. Tells us something about God, doesn't it? God is all-knowing, but what does He do with this information? Think about the way the world works. These days, always hear these warnings about your personal information. Let too much out, what happens? Thieves do terrible things to you. God has much more information than any identity thief can come up with. What does God do with it? There's good things. Okay, I know this about Him. I'll work with Him. I'll work with her. I know she's weak in this area. I'll take care of her. That's why God uses this intimate information. That kind of relationship says a lot about who God is, says about the way God feels about us. God is very powerful, very knowledgeable, but how does He use that power in His understanding? Draws close to Him. He pours it out at us because He knows everything about us. That God is very different for us. Nancy?
To benefit us.
To benefit us. Even the worst things He uses to benefit us. He can work with us, help us understand why bad things we do, understands why they're not good for us, works around our weaknesses. That tells us a lot about who God is. Verse 4 says something slightly different here. What do you talk about in verse 5, what do you say in verse 5? Different thing about God, he says, that God does for us.
It sounds like you surround me. In the end, I don't think that he's impeding any of our movements.
See, you hem me in. Other versions, depending on your translation, either says he hedges me in or says he encloses me. What does that mean? God puts us in a little pen? We're too unruly, can't let us escape? It does say God has placed His limitation on us. He hems us in, hedges us in, encloses us.
When you're closed in, it's also closing out something.
Closing out what? What would we
be? The world, you know, the things that are going to destroy us.
Because we just talked about the way God knows everything about us. He knows the things that will make us stumble. What does he do with them? Okay, I have to hem this person in. They'll fall into temptations right away. I'm going to hem them in. Put a hedge around it. Won't let them get that close. Caleb?
But I also think from a guilt perspective. So David is, you know, supposedly the writer of the psalm. David has had his sins with Bathsheba and understands he tried to work outside of God's field, but he couldn't escape it. God was all around him despite his own sin. And so in a sense, yeah, God did enclose him, and David could not escape with his sin. God was always there, and always watching, and always present.
There's another good implication of it, because God hems us in, gives us warnings, reminds us, when we insist on transgressing, jump over that hedge, what does God do? Let's just do it. Let's just find out, okay, this is why the hedge was there. It was a bad thing. Now let's bring you back. Remove all the thorns and briars, clean all the muck from it. Let's start over again. That's the way God hems us in. God is not aggressive with it, though. He's very gentle with it. Doesn't force us. He still hems us in, gives us reminders. He tells us in many ways, don't go there. Okay, you went there. Let's bring you back, cleaning up a little bit. Now you should know better. This hemming in is a very special side of God, because it shows both his care for us, shows his understanding of us, shows how he wants to know us. See, wouldn't God just say, make a brick wall instead of a hedge? Actually, why doesn't God make brick walls, keep us under attack, instead of making this a little hedge we can jump over if we insist on it? Don?
This is free will thing, which I often thought, God, why did you give us, why'd you do this free will thing? We screw up with it so bad, but he knows what he's doing.
Yes. Free will is something, human nature wants to analyze free will. What does it actually mean? How much can I get away with? So says, actually, think about it from a different point of view. As Don is approaching it, take a look at what has God actually give us this free will, and what does it say about him? His walk with us. To God, everything is more about us knowing him instead of us being blindly obedient to him. He wants to know us. He wants to have not just our bodies, what else does God want to have?
Our
hearts. It takes a lot of interaction for God to get our hearts instead of getting our blind obedience. So think about, as Don raises the question, so why does God even allow us to have this free will? We often misuse it, abuse it, but still, it serves a better purpose from God. Caleb?
Just trying to think of like an image for this. You've got the classic story of Rapunzel, who is built inside of this castle where she can never leave, right? She's only got so many rooms to go to, so much space, because there is a huge amount of control placed over her life. And, I mean, part of that story is that being outside of those walls is infinitely better than being stuck in one room. And so I think God kind of understands, like, sure, he could have hedged us into the point where there was no sin accessible. There's nothing you can do. All you can do is your same five things every day over and over.
Yes.
And I trust that God's got a better wisdom and knowledge than that. So I'm not going to hedge you in to the point where you can't do anything. I'm going to give you the options.
That's very good. That's kind of gets to the heart of it, because God knows we really want to try it for ourselves, despite all his warnings. Once in a while, has to let us go and see what happens, and then renews us, teaches us over again. As he says at verse 5, he says, his hand takes, one form it takes is he lays his hand upon us. Think about that image. God's laying his hand on your shoulder. Instead of, put his hand on your shoulder and say, yanking around, just put your head, okay, don't go there, don't, okay, come back. That image of God putting his hand on your shoulder, not only guiding you, but also doing what? Comforting, reassuring. I'm with you, I'm even with you. I know you might mess up, I'll bring you back. That kind of image of God's, both his care, his compassion, also the way he understands us through and through. Care?
In my own life, you know, I think as humans we learn more. You know, you can tell somebody the stove's hot, unless you burn yourself, we really don't know.
When you find out, you really know that, right?
Exactly, and you really know.
And then you really learn the lesson once you've heard. So there's some of that, you know, as humans, that's how he's created us. So some of it is, oh, yeah, I'm going to stumble here, I'm going to burn. And we learn, and we kind of learn more about him and more about ourselves.
Yeah, none of us are perfect learners, and got to understand
say,
that.
Okay, yeah, I've seen that before. Okay, maybe I'm going to take his guidance next time because I know what getting burned.
Yeah, God lets it happen. His whole design in Jesus, when we finally turn to him, he washes away all the muck, all the filth, takes all the thorns, because God's desire is always just to have us be close with him. That's all God wants. When you do that, we have things on the right track again. It's very true. Sometimes God lets us abuse his instructions because he knows that's who we are. He's willing to forgive us. It says a lot about God's love for us. Let's read the next section here. I think this sets us up for the next part. Thank you for all your good comments. Next part here, Becca, do you have Psalm 139 for us?
Yes.
Can you read the verses 7 and 12?
Yes.
7 through 12, sorry.
Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day, as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you.
Thank you. This gives some images very, very worth pondering, because it talks about a couple things about God. First, it says, basic thing it says first, and encapsulated in verses 7 to 10. What is that? Paraphrase that in your own words.
He's everywhere.
Wherever you go, God is right there. He's everywhere. Very true. Then what is talk about in verses 11 and 12? All of a sudden, he brings in these ideas of light and darkness. What is he trying to say there? We can go back to that. In the meantime, Jenny, can you cue up Isaiah 55? We'll read that in a couple minutes. Kip, a thought on that?
Oh, well, I think David's helping express the connotation. God is not limited the way we are.
Yeah, exactly.
David's limited to be able to see and not see, depending on light and dark, but God doesn't have those sorts of limitations.
Exactly. That's exactly the key he's saying. Even the limitation not having to see with, God can still see. That's exactly what he's talking about. Isaiah 55 connects the things we just read in the first part, God's full knowledge of us, connected with God's nature we're going to study about. Read Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11 for us.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
This summarizes several different ideas that connect with what they're talking about. Of course, the scripture is well known for what it says about God's thoughts are not our thoughts, are far higher than ours. His ways are not our ways, far higher than ours. Connected with what we just read about the first part of the psalm, God knows everything about us, the good things, the bad things. He handles it in a very different way. Instead of punishing for the bad, rewarding us for the good with earthly things, instead he uses all those things to do what?
Draw us near,
draw us close, strengthen our relationship with them. And he says, and Isaiah says, if you're sinning, doing some of the terrible, what should you do? Hide it under a cover, hide it in a dark place so God can't see it? Get it out, because God already knows. No fooling him, no hiding it from him. Give it to God, because God can forgive you, clean you up, get you started again. Once again, comes back to that sense of closer with God. God is aware of everything, so no reason to hide, no reason to lie, no reason to put up appearance, because God already knows everything about us. The same theme is echoed, we see here, says God is always there for us. This one more of God's qualities can be a little too wonderful for us to fully understand. God is every place in the world. As the image is, where does David say he could go but he still finds God? Go down to the depths of the sea, down to the bottom of the Mariana Trench, he's still there. Go fly through the heavens, he's still there. Travel across the oceans, finally get ashore, who do you find? God, he's still here. Take a look, it has a curious phrase in verse 7. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Why does David say that? Does actually David actually want to escape from God's spirit? No. What is he actually trying to figure out, Don?
It's a rhetorical question, i.e. we cannot go anywhere and get away from the spirit or his presence.
Because it's kind of a thought experiment. I really want to make assure myself there's no place I can go that God's spirit won't be there. He wants to reassure himself. David always wants to be where? With God. David worries sometimes, don't want to travel too far from God, and realizes, though, wait, that's impossible. Actually comforting to him. But what other way can he handle this information that God is everywhere? What else might it apply to someone? Come back to what we read at the beginning. He'll always know. Always know. Can't escape his eyes because he know everything. As Isaiah says, though, in 55, after the image of God's ways are not our own, he uses the image of the rain and snow nourishing the earth. What did he say right after that? Do you remember what he said right after that? God's word will not return to him empty. God speaks to us, reaches us, not to punish, but to nourish us, encourage us to grow close to them, teach us what is good. God's everywhere because he always wants to be there for us. Remember what we read before? He hems us in, hedges us in. All the while he does what else?
Lays
his hand on us. His hand is always on you. Can't escape God's hand. Not only is God always there, another implication, God is just sit there observing. Okay, God's still here. He is observing. What else is he doing? Take a look at verse 10. The spies just observing and knowing everything. What else does God do?
Leading.
His hand is still guiding me, still leading me, showing me where to go. His right hand is doing what else? Holding me fast. What is God actually holding fast? Remember John 10? No one can
snatch
you away from God. Holding our soul, so to speak, holding our spirit, so to speak, no one can snatch us away from him. No matter where you go, no matter how deadly situation you find yourself in, God is holding what matters to him in his hand. No one can snatch away from him. No extreme situation, no confusing place can ever drive you away from God. God is going to be there with you. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Take a look at this week's illustration here. This is a classic book. Some of you may have read it. I read this a long time ago, even before I was a believer. Very fanciful story about this place called Flatland. These people live in a plane, only two dimension. Think about being a creature in two dimensions. What can you see? Can't see three-dimensional shapes. If one of you lived in a two-dimensional world, what would you see about someone? Picture yourself just squished. What do you see?
A line,
sure. A squished Caleb in two dimensions. What do you see? A little colorful orange on top, a cheerful peach face, and see the blocks of glasses there. See the green shirt, the nice clothes he has on. They're all in line, though. Color. Just get you a little spectral image. What a giraffe looked like to you? Squish a giraffe in two dimensions, what do you see? You lose the dimension because you lose that height, lose some of squish an elephant in two dimensions, lose the bulk of the elephant, lose a lot, reduce something in two dimensions. Take a look at this. The score is written by this Mr. Square. Here's a Mr. Square right here. This is what it looks like. This is Square's house. A little pentagon shape here, as these rooms in here, these other people live in it. So what can you see about Square's house? Look, what does Square see? Square sitting in this living room, what does he see right now?
Line.
These borders here, I mean, give a glimpse of this triangle in here, but what can you see?
All of it.
Think about the street. The street outside Square's house here, consider a little street out here. Does Square see it? Some of those houses down the road here, some other square has a house over here. Can Square see it?
No.
But what could you see? The whole thing. Why? How is that possible? Where are you in comparison with the square? We're in a three-dimensional place. An extra dimension makes all the difference. The square figures out something early in the story. He finds out this place, a different place called Lineland. Lineland, just one-dimensional. Everyone is a little dot, little bright dot of light, flash of light there. That's all they are. Square decides, I want to visit, I want to tell them about this. This place I live is so great, extra dimension. My place is so great. We know everything in Flatland. We're all about the world in Flatland. Tell these poor people in Lineland what the world is all about. The Square approaches, what do they see? When Square hasn't gotten Lineland yet, he's here, he can see everything. See all these people in Lineland. What do they see right now?
Nothing.
Nothing at all. Can't even see him because they're out there from a restaurant. Can't even see him. He talks to them. Hey, gay guys, I can come to visit you. How do you think they handle this? Amazing, incredible. When he finally lands, what did he see? Just a dot. You see a series of dots. You probably see a line of dots and see this much brighter than the other dots. The mysterious visitor. Actually, how do you think they deal with, if you haven't read the story, how do you think they deal with this?
Good.
We don't like this nonsense. Please go away. Don't like this. He tried to tell them, no, there's better things out there. I will tell you about this great place in the flat, extra dimensions, great place. They're troubled by it. They're upset by it. Too much for them because it's too wonderful for them even to comprehend. Too much for their little brains to think about this thing. So Square goes home. Think about this extra dimension we have in comparison with Mr. Square. Who has an extra dimension compared with us? God. See, God, remember the basic things about God, we always encapsulate in simple phrases, God lives forever. He was never born, never died. Easy to say, but hard to understand the implication of that. But God has an extra dimension. That's why God never dies. He was never born. Extra dimension makes a big difference. Also explains why God knows everything about us, because like us in the square, we see everything. Can Square hide something from us? Some dirty secret, we can lock it up in his room, we can't find out. We'll see it anyway. We can see the whole, okay, all of Flatland. So, think about this for a while. We'll come back to this in a little while. We'll get back to Psalms first. Okay, it talks about going to the heavens, he's still there. Going to the depths, he's still there. At hand will guide us and hold us fast. No matter where we go, not only does God not see us, he's also there, still guiding us, still leading us, still reaching out to us. Can't escape that, and who would want to escape that? It says, off afterwards, as we talked about, surely darkness will hide me, light will come night around me. Maybe if I wander in the darkness, God might see me. He says, no, in the darkness will not be dark to you. Darkness is as light to you. Think about that image, or a paradox. Darkness is as light to God. How can the darkness be as light to God? How can you unravel this conundrum? How can darkness be as light to God?
He is light.
That's one aspect of it, because verse 2, God is light. He's always light. No matter where God goes,
he displaces the darkness.
It does displace darkness when we let him in, he'll displace the darkness. A different point of view, well describe one side of it. Other side of it is when God sees darkness, says something anyway, doesn't it? You think you hide in darkness, but what does God see? There's a person hiding that darkness there. I know they're there. Even that darkness illuminates our souls of God, trying to hide in that darkness. And a follow-up, as Mike and Norma said, when God comes, there will be light. Think about, for just a simple example, back in Exodus, one of the plagues was the plague of, connected with the song, plate of
darkness.
Remember the image here? All of Egypt, whole land of Egypt was plunged into darkness so thick you could even touch the darkness, back in Exodus 10. But what's happening in the land of Goshen? It's a light. That image, where God is, there is light. How do we learn the light is there? Only light is only there for those who open up to God, open our hearts to God. Then we're walking on light. Take a look at something from John 10. Echoes these thoughts. Jesus often calls himself the light of the world. Light we can follow because of light. It makes all the difference in our lives. John chapter 12, verses 45 and 46. John 12. Ashley, can you read verses 45 and 46 for us?
And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness.
Thank you. This tells us a couple of things about God again. Tells us, first of all, in this world, where can we see God? Not with physical eyes, we can see him through Jesus. Something always, look at Jesus, see God, God's nature, not his body. See who God is. Then he calls himself a light. Why did he come into the world as a light? Easily said, of course, so that we would know. So then you have to walk in the darkness. Coming back a little while ago, when he let God in, remember how Mike described it? When God comes into life, he drives out the darkness, fills it with light, fills that void with his light. The transformation comes when you let God in, because all of a sudden, the night becomes as a daytime. When God comes in, not only does we see things more clearly, what else God has done for our lives. Remember, all the way back in Genesis 1, in the beginning, the earth was formless and void, darkness. God comes in. What the first thing he brings is light. When you let God in, all of a sudden your life becomes enlightened. See things more clearly. See light also gives you hope, some meaning in your life too. It drives out the formlessness, drives out the void. So coming back to the psalm, wherever God is, there is light. Wherever you go, God is there. Not only is God just simply staying there, taking notes, observing, he's interacting with us wherever we go. Again, does God do that aggressively? Does do it patiently and gently? Because, again, it's not important to God whether you obey him today, right now. More about, wants to bring us close to him every moment. He wants to follow what he tells us, but if you make a mistake, he'll work with that. Teach us a lesson. Sometimes letting us fall can be better for us in the long run. Realize, okay, I'm not going to do that ever again. Lose all those hankering, break the leash, escape, jump over that hedge. Sometimes only way to let us jump over that hedge and see what happens. Sometimes God knows us that well. Let's read the next part of the psalm. We'll read the whole thing. We may or may not have time to complete the whole thing, though. Picking up back in Psalm 139 in verse 13. Rennie, can you read verses 13 through 18, and Doc, can you read verses 19 to 24 for us?
Mm-hmm. Well, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me. Am I supposed to stop now?
Yeah, go through 18.
How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting.
Thank you. David finishes his meditation with the thoughts of the way God made him. Once again, we know, all of us know who made us? God. Good answer. Got a point for that. Think about the manner in which he made us. How does this describe God making us? What phrases does he use? What images does it use? Made us on a machine factory assembly line. One guy puts it on a bolt, next guy tightens up, next guy puts a screw, another gets up. How does God actually work? As somebody pointed out, he knits us together. Think about exactly. Knitting us together. Think about God sitting there knitting us stitch by stitch. Very good image. What else is, how does it describe God making us? What are the phrases, the images does it use? Fearfully and wonderfully in a secret place. Fearfully means, what does the word fearfully mean in this connection?
I was thinking about, love the Lord and fear the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is over all the people. That isn't, we understand this fearing the Lord as the respect of the Lord, but that is ingrained in our nature because it's part of how we were made. We were fearfully made.
Exactly.
That is part of our divine nature to fear the Lord.
We were made to revere the Lord. We were made to honor the Lord. That's what we're made for. It was woven into us. God wove us together, knits us together, made wonderful made in a sacred place. Because what does that all tell us about how God feels about us?
Very personal, very intimate.
God wants to make sure every stitch is in place, everything is there for us. Of course, it may look like as if someone were put together awkwardly. Looks like God dropped a few threads someplace. But how do we look to God? We're done, we're perfect. We're perfect. No matter how many light looks, some of us might be a little different, but still look very, very beautiful to God. God has his own ways, how far than ours. God actually weaves in strength, weakness, different aspects of it, because God can use all those things to do what? Draw us close. He knows us intimately. I don't have time to look at Acts 17, but remember what Acts 17 says? God gives life and breath, everything else, to everyone. He puts us in different places, makes lands and countries all around the world. For what purpose?
So we would know him. Seek him and find him.
Give everyone a chance to find him because he's always near with him. All he wants, the whole design is to, we have a chance, reach out for him and find him because he's always near us. So he talks about these things to help us understand how intimately God cares for us, how intimately he knows us. Again, comes back to this connection, implication. These things are no easy to describe, but every time we think about those things, ponder them a little deeply because always something more we can find for them. Also says, talks about, this leads David to think about, hey, God knows everything about me. God also knows a couple other things too, doesn't he? What other things that God knows?
That's what you're going to do in the future.
It knows everything about us. What else besides us, what else does God know about? Let's see if we can list all the things God knows about. What else does God know about? Everything, right? Knows all the animals, all the seas, knows how high Mount Everest is, knows how deep the Mariana Trench is, knows every animal, knows everything is going to happen with the things of this world. He knows volcanoes. Are we done yet?
Yeah. Mark, in that Isaiah passage that we read, it says he will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent.
So he knows what we're doing now, but he also has a purpose for your life, and he is going to send you, and he knows you're going to accomplish it.
Yeah, he knows a lot about things, human nature, natural things. We start listing all the things God knows about. What does happen? What does it say will happen here?
More than the sand.
Yeah, you're going to run out of time before you run out of things about God to say. Even look in the world, no matter how long you live, no matter how much you study, you never run out of things that tell you something more about God. Simply restrict yourself to the natural world. Every animal tells you something about God. God also put not the same degree of love and compassion he did with us, but he puts a lot of care in every animal. Remember, Jesus tells us about the animals. Even the smallest sparrow matters a lot to God. We're worth a lot more than many sparrows. God still loves the sparrows too. Every little animal, every little creature. Many creatures discovered every year people didn't even know about. Never run out of things in the natural world. Also, look at one another's lives. All the things God does in our lives, never run out of seeing more things God does for us to show his care, his compassion for us. Never run out of them. Truly, his thoughts outnumber the grains of sand. And how vast is the sum of them? Coming back to a little example here, after Square is disappointed by his trip to Lineland, one day a sphere comes to visit him. A sphere from a higher dimension. But he is the one who is puzzled and confused. This time the sphere pops in his study one night. The sphere, of course, is full round-shaped thing, full for all its smallness. But what can a square see? Just a little, a line, because inhabitants of Flatland learn to distinguish a circle from a square, but they see, have a sense of seeing the corners. Come up with a square or a circle or a pentagon. Count the highlight, darkness, of pick out the shapes. We're good at recognizing that. See, the arc of a circle, still look at the line to him, just a subtle shadowing tells him, it is a circle. All I can see. Sir, of course, tries to explain what's really going on. Sir, of course, came to the mission, Square went to line that, wants to tell him about what? Big world out there. Big world of, we're pretty far around Flatland here. We're a pretty good place. We're the best land in the world. Like the Lineland people said to him, remember? Same thing happens. Sphere, of course, wants to show him how much he's missing out on. Think about it, the Sphere is here. Sphere is right here. He sees the whole full circle, half circle here. Sphere raises up a little bit. What happens? What happens is what the square sees?
Small
circle. So small, does it? It starts to shrink. Comes here, looks one point down here, what square is see right now? Just a point. Just to play with square's mind a little bit, what do you think the sphere does next? Moves up, and he starts to talk. Same thing that happened to square when he was in line land. Sphere can see everything in square's house, see everything square does, see the whole streets, the town, everything like that, because he's in a higher dimension. What does it tell us about the way God looks at us? Actually, what does it tell about how God did everything? The sphere is outside of the two-dimensional restrictions. God is also outside of the time restriction. They're not constrained by time. We know that as fact, but harder to understand. This example helps us understand how God can actually be outside of time. This extra dimension gives them all that amplified understanding and insight. Think about the way the Spirit tried to interact with Square. How does he have to explain himself to Square? He's limited by Square's understanding. Square can understand certain things. Square really wants to know. Square is an inquisitive, good Square. He wants to know more. It's still very puzzling for him. Sphere tries to explain things. It's hard for Square to get this little mind. This is more willing to little points online. We just want Square to get out of there. Finally, Sphere explains things enough for him. He starts to get it. He wants to tell his friends too. What do you think happens when Square goes around to, there's this great place out there, this place, even better line, Flatland? What do you think they tell him? Troublemaker, heretic, radical. He ends up in prison. Because, again, really takes. Not studying facts, takes a little opening our minds, realize there's something out there, according to the Psalm, is too wonderful for us to squish in a little box. Squish a little encyclopedic description. Can't do with what? Always so much out there. No matter how much Square learns, can he ever fully comprehend even the sphere? Simple sphere. How much can Square ever see about the sphere? Only acquainted with his little flatland. He's good at it, he wants to do it, only understands certain things. The sphere does some tricks for him. If you think about the sphere as in Square study here, can play magic tricks on it. Pick up another thing here, put it over here. Magic trick. Simple for a sphere, but amazing to the Square. Because sphere also has the ability to do things as person can't do when limited to two dimensions. Again, God does those things for us because not only can see everything, it also be one place, another place, when? Same time. Think about a square, that's another house over here. This square is talking with, what else can square, if another square is willing over here, sphere could talk with both of them, when? Same time. Conversation with both at the same time, because why can sphere do that? He's in an extra dimension. He's outside of their limitations. Likewise, God can hear all of us. We know that about God. All of us can pray at the same time. God hears us, but how can that be? Because, not a proof of how God does that, more something for you to think about. This is giving you a little, because, again, impossible for us to completely describe. Take a quick look at Job 26. Job 26 says some of these things because Job, what himself realizes as he ponders the beauty of God's creation, he realizes we've only seen the outer fringe of God's creation. Donna, can you read verses 7 and 8, and skip down to verse 14 for us since we're running out of time. Chapter 26, verses 7 and 8, and skip down to verse 14.
What book are you in?
Job.
He spreads out the southern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power?
Thank you. Job ponders all these wonderful things he sees. Think about the image of earth hanging in the sky, hanging from nothing, hanging out of nothing, floating in the air like that. All these marvels, all these things, ponders some more of them. He thinks, oh, I've seen everything. I get it. Instead, what do you say? It's only the outer fringe. It's amazing how much else there is out there. All these things that are indeed too wonderful for us. All these marvels waiting for us, but we can't see them now. Connecting this back with Square's experience with this sphere, he knows there's a lot more to sphere than he'll ever see in this world. Never see the whole thing, but he still wants to learn as much as he can because he has the limitations. Likewise with God. God is a big sphere, not only a sphere and much more. God has many things he can't let us see clearly around because we would not get it. Be beyond our capacity to fully process. Instead of doing that, God gives us all the things we can get. How does he do this? Through Jesus. All the important things God tells us through Jesus. That way comes the next week's study when talking about Jesus came to tell us about heavenly things, the things that really matter to God. Jesus could have told us all of his outstanding scientific facts about heaven, but he didn't, because it's not as important to God as what? As us knowing him. That's what matters to God, because when we get there, have all the time in the universe to teach us all these things we can't learn now. What matters to God right now, as central to God right now, is what? Knowing us, having our hearts. We learn that for Jesus. As with a sphere, with lots of things we can't see, only get a little glimpse of it, might see a little dot, but what's part of that dot? Very big, vast, all-knowing, all-compassionate God. Today might see a whole semicircle. More God today. Still, what we're missing? Big God is can't see the whole thing. But as Job said, we've seen the outer fringe, but good enough for us right now. good enough to get us going. But think about all the good things that are out there waiting for us. Close with Psalm 23. Another familiar psalm. Think about these things a little bit more differently now we look at these topics of study. Lord is our shepherd. Lord is our faithful shepherd who guides us and nourishes us. As a compassionate shepherd who comforts us and assures us when we go into difficult places. As our eternal shepherd who has a home prepared for us, a home in his heavenly dwelling. As we read Psalm 33, just think about these things. Think about them a little differently from a perspective. Think about these things are too wonderful for us to fully comprehend. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters, refreshes my soul. Guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Leave you with that, and thank you very much for comments and thoughts. Very, very good thoughts, all that you have. Thank you very much. We'll see you next time.